experiencing Christmas in all its fullness. And we've talked about how Christmas is one of those holidays that you experience from every angle. We talked about how a complete Christmas experience includes the sounds of Christmas, whether it's jingle bells or the Christmas carols being sung by a choir, or the sights of Christmas, which are the Christmas lights, the trees, the star, or the smells of Christmas. We talk about, you know, fresh baked cookies and the smell of pine needles in your home as you bring in a Christmas tree. The tastes of Christmas, like that peppermint mocha at Starbucks or Caribou that's only this time of year. Or the touches of Christmas. Maybe it's the hugs of family members, the touch of the wrapping paper as you pull it off the presents. That Christmas is an experience that it just involves the whole being as we celebrate it. But that makes perfect sense for us because we believe that God is a God who is a God that wants us to experience Him fully, to experience Him with all of our senses, to experience Him in a way that is abundant. And that not only does He want us to experience Him that way, but He wants us to experience His creation that way. In fact, we believe here that knowing God and being with Him and fellowshipping with Him is more than just something that happens in a time after we're gone from this place. That God wants us to do more than just exist or survive through this life so that one day we can be with Him in heaven. But we believe that God wants us to experience His creation and the beauty of this life in its fullness right now. Jesus said, "I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." We believe that that happens now, not just when we get to heaven, but even now we experience God in all His fullness. So as we went through, we talked about the different senses and how the first Christmas involved the senses that of sight and sound and touch. And as we did that, we said that in hearing, we found out that the sounds of Christmas, that first Christmas, it wasn't a silent night. I mean, you had shepherds shouting, you had angels singing, you had babies crying, you had cows mooing, everything going on. It was noisy. It was chaotic. The crowds, it was like Jesus was born in a mall. It was a lot going on. I mean, the town was packed with people. I mean, after all, that's why they were in the stable. The sights of Christmas are so vivid to us, even though there was no painting, there's no pictures or photographs, and yet when we set up something like this scene here, everybody knows what it is because it is so clearly painted for us in the Scripture that we recognize it immediately. God is a visual God. We notice in His creation how visual He is, how much He wants us to engage with the world and enjoy it, not just in 2D or just in black and white, but in 3D color. We also talked about the smells of Christmas and how we as God's people, as we celebrate, as we worship, we are a fragrant aroma to God. The Apostle Paul said that we are the aroma of Christ to God's people. And tasting. We talked about how the Scripture goes from cover to cover and invites us to just taste the Lord. Just try it. Just taste Him and see that He is good. And throughout the Scripture, it talks about how even the Word of God is as sweet as honey. God is a God who wants us to experience Him fully. And now tonight, we're going to talk and finish our experience in Advent by talking about the importance of touch. The importance of a God who touches us. Christmas, of all things, of all the senses, is God touching us. It's God breaking into the history of our planet. As He created it to be, He continued to care for it and sustain it, but then He broke through, came down in it, and became one of us. He wanted to touch us. After all, He came into this world in a stable. Not in a mansion or a palace, not as a king fully grown, but as a vulnerable baby. This is also a vivid picture, isn't it? I mean, if you go into a home where there's a new baby, what is the first thing that everybody wants to do? Can I hold the baby? You want to hold the baby. Maybe you're a little afraid to hold it, so you just want to touch its little hands and look at its little fingers, or touch its head. It's so soft. I get to do that all the time. That baby's head is so soft, and it's so precious. You just want to touch it. You want to hold it. I want you to know that the message of Christmas is that God became a God that we could hold. The Almighty God of the universe put himself in a position to be held. What a beautiful picture, a beautiful picture of what kind of God that we serve. So as we look at this touch, I want to remind you, touch is important because it communicates different things. And there's three things especially that I think touch communicates. First of all, value. If you touch something, if you reach out and touch it, you value it. Maybe it's easier for you to think about not touching something that you don't value, right? Like the Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39.5-foot pole. Oh, come on. You know that song. Everybody loves it. What? Why? Because it's so bad. We get distant. Touch, though, when you touch something, it communicates that you have value in that, that you'd be willing to touch it. Communicates also relationship. After all, a guy and a girl get together, they decide they mutually like each other, and they hold hands. It's that first touch, that touch. It's almost electric. It communicates relationship. You reach out and touch someone again. It invites relationship. It also communicates an investment. I want to help you out. I'll give you a hand. I'll be there for you. I will help work beside you. The touching, the being involved. These are important things because I believe that's the kind of God that we serve, and he communicates that in this Christmas story. In fact, I would say that in Christmas story, we find that the importance of touch is in Scripture from cover to cover. When it comes to God, we believe in a God who is the only living God who is in touch with his creation. In fact, maybe you already know that the Christmas event is totally unique to Christianity. It is the only God that we serve that became one of us. The only God who bowed himself and came and became one of us to walk with us, to be with us, to be in relationship with us in order to save us. We experience this in a couple of ways. Three, I think, of right away. I think of creation. At the beginning of Scripture, God calls the world into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. He separates the waters. He creates things just by calling out, just by speaking the word. But when it came to creating people, when it came to creating the human race, he used his hands and got into the mud and formed mankind. The Bible says in Psalms, it says that God knits us, each one of us, together with his fingers. We are the finger work of God, it says in Psalm 139, verse 10. We're the finger work of God, that we're his very creation. We experience it not only in his creation, but also in his coming. The fact that he came down, that the word became flesh, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 14. And I'll just read that verse to you again. It was read earlier when we lit the candle. In John 1, 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see it in his coming. Jesus walked this earth. He was somebody who became tired. He was somebody who became hungry. He knew what that meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to suffer pain. He knew what it meant to suffer loss. He walked through this life not in a spiritual sense that he didn't relate to people. He walked through this life as one of us. Again, totally unique to our faith. And it started at Christmas because he was born a baby. He knows what it's like to be a kid. He knows what it's like to be an adult. He knows what it's like to suffer, to be tempted, to be ridiculed, to grieve, to have sorrow, and to have joy. And we experience it, of course, the touch of God through his caring for each of us. It was in Hebrews chapter 4. I'd just like to share these verses with you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a God who longs to know us, who longs to have a relationship with us, who came here to experience life the way we experienced it, so that he could love us and we could love him, so that he could come not just to show us what God is like, but to save us. Save us from our own selfishness, our own pride, our own sinful selves, to give up his life for us so that we could live eternally with him, so that we could have relationship. The Bible says, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God not only gave up his throne to come to a stable, but he gave up his life so that you and I could live, so that you and I could experience a love that goes beyond this world. That's what Christmas is about. I'm going to have our deacons to come forward as we prepare the table for the Lord's Supper. If you'd pray with me again. Heavenly Father, as we come to this table and we take these elements, the bread and the cup, may they remind us again of your great love for us, that it extended beyond coming to a stable in Bethlehem, but it also extended to going to a hilltop called Calvary, where you gave up everything for us to show us that you would hold nothing back in order to have a relationship with us. Oh, Lord, there is no other. There is no other God, there is no other anything that has ever done anything like that. So we come before you in a spirit of thanks and remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.